Well, ladies, there's some lively conversation going on about Rebecca, and she was a lively woman. but I'm going to go ahead and get us started as we look even deeper into Rebecca. But first, I want to introduce myself. For those of you who don't know me, I know many of you do, but my name is Kim Richardson. I have the privilege of being the assistant director to this women's Bible study and working alongside Julia. Been studying the Bible and leading and even teaching occasionally like I am today for 15 to 20 years, and it's my joy, and I love it. A little bit about me personally. I grew up in a little beach town called Laguna Beach in Southern California. I know it's rough, but somebody has to do it, and it was a pretty good deal, and I met my husband down there, and we got married soon after college. We have four kids, and two boys, Jake and Matt. Jake is 24. He's in law school down in Southern California, and then Matt's just finishing up his last year of college at Claremont McKenna College. And then I have two girls, Carly, who's 18, and she just started college down in Santa Barbara, which I'm thrilled about, at a school called Westmont. And then I have, we have one more daughter at home, Franny, who is just her own thing. I love her. She does her own thing, and she's a neat kid, and so we're almost empty nest. In fact, our kids for the last few years have been kind of saying, hey, we're still here. Chip and I have been kind of like enjoying some freedom and flexibility, but anyway, as I said, I have the best job in the world. I love doing this. I love women. I love His Word, and I love the Lord. I'd also like to introduce Rebecca. This is our beautiful Rebecca, as you can see, that she is beautiful, and she even has a beautiful nose ring. She doesn't even have a nose, but she's got a nose ring, and she's got a suitcase, so she's going to do a little traveling. I think we're going to hear about that a little bit, and so, you know, I've actually had the privilege of doing a fair amount of traveling in my life, but I did, one of the biggest adventures I had, like many of you maybe, or even some of your kids, I was able to take my junior year in college abroad, and I studied in Italy. Again, I know it's tough, but someone has to do that. But I was on my way home from that adventure, and coming through London in 1981, in the summer of 1981, as I was headed home. And so does anybody remember what was happening in the summer of 1981, in July of 1981 in London? Well, there's a little murmuring. There is a big event that month. There was an extravagant event that month. There was a wedding that month. I'm going to show you a little slideshow of this wedding, because those of us who were alive then, and I know there's some young ones here, will never forget this extravagant event of Princess Diana marrying Prince Charles. And it was a wedding that the news was calling a fairy tale wedding. It was a fairy tale wedding, wasn't it? And I don't know how much of you remember, but it was probably the most famous wedding of our lifetime. And everything in this, I read about it actually recently, and everything was happening so quickly. I think he met her, and then 6 months later he proposed to her, and 4 months later they got married, and within a few months she was pregnant and had these two little boys. And so this fairy tale life had started for Princess Diana and Prince Charles, of course, heir to the throne. So there was a lot of fanfare. And there's a couple things that just started seeping into the news, didn't it? There was rumors all of a sudden of affairs and rumors of boyfriends. And there started to be these fractures and this split. And next thing you know, these two are separated. In fact, that sort of foreshadows, I think, a little bit of what we saw happening, because the fracture started despite all these dreams and all the promises. The disappointments of life hit this fairy tale wedding. And in fact, I don't know if I'll ever forget where I was when the news hit that she had died in this tragic accident. And so I wonder if at some point Diana was saying, like Rebecca, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? Can anyone relate? Maybe to a fairy tale start, but then a fractured ending. Things started so well and had so much promise, But then the cracks started coming in, the fractures started coming in, the divisions started coming in. Well, if you could relate to that, you're going to relate to Rebecca today. That's where we're headed. Our first division is fairy tale start. It's chapter 24. It might be one of the sweetest love stories in all of Scripture, so we're going to sit in that and enjoy that. But then things will turn a bit as we go to chapters 25 and 27, and we'll see that there was a fractured ending with this woman that we're going to study today. And so before we go into God's Word, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, you do go before us. You lead us, and will you lead me and lead all of us? Keep our hearts open to what you have to teach us, both the good and the bad and even the ugly, that we can learn from Rebecca today. May the power of your Spirit just be working through me and penetrating right into the hearts. May all these words I say be your words only. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to have some questions as we look at Rebecca, as we look at her story. I think the biggest question is, what changed? What happened? Was this the same Rebecca that we see in chapter 24 as we see in those later chapters with that fairy tale start? What changed and why did this all fall apart? And I hope more than anything that we discover that there was a difference and we can learn from that difference. So I hope that, first of all, we're so inspired by her fairy tale start that it inspires us to do things that may be out of our comfort zone. But I also hope that we can take some warnings home from this fractured ending so that we do things differently. And that is the hope with all these women. So let's begin reading. I'm going to start right at the beginning at chapter 24. In fact, I'm going to read a fair amount of this story because I cannot tell it any better than God does in this chapter. Chapter 24, verse 1 says, Abraham was very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. And he said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all he had, and by the way, his name is Eleazar. We know that from chapter 15. He said, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I'm living. But you will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son, Isaac. And the servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the land, the country you came from? And Abraham said, make sure you don't take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my household and my native land, who spoke to me and promised me on oath, that your offspring will have this land, he will send an angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son back there. And if the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. And so Eleazar swore, and he was off. And so we have the mission. The mission that Abraham gives Eleazar is to get a wife, of course, for this promised son, Isaac. What I love about these first verses is that we see Abraham's faith, just an amazing amount of faith. And we know that he was given these promises. We see them in Scripture. We can go back and look at them, that your offspring will be given this land. But we don't know if God specifically said, I'll send an angel before your servant to go get that wife back at your country. But Abraham had been living by faith, and so he just knew. He knew that God would go ahead of his servant. He knew that there was a promise to be fulfilled. He knew that there was a right way to do it, and that was to get someone from his family, his clan. And you know what I love about his faith? It was contagious. Eleazar had been with them a long time. He was the senior servant, and he had seen some things, hadn't he? I mean, he'd seen Sarah give birth at 90. He'd seen some things that this God can do. And so his faith was so contagious, and so we'll see that in Eleazar. We're going to love him. But he's also obedient. Abraham is obedient. Again, don't get a Canaanite, and don't take him back there, because this is the land of promise, and I want her to come, be willing to come here. You know, Eleazar is probably saying, you know, we can take the easy way. I mean, you know, Isaac, he's a pretty good-looking guy, and, you know, he's going to be pretty rich, and, like, why don't just take him? And he's like, whatever you do, don't take him. And Abraham's faith was so sure that God would provide this wife that he says, if she doesn't come willingly, you're off the hook. So amazing faith is demonstrated right off the bat. And so the servant left, and it says he took with him 10 of his master's camels loaded with all kinds of goods and things from his master. And he set out, and he arrives at this town called Nahor. Verse 11 says, he had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Let me translate that. It was about sunset, and the women were just arriving at just the right time. He had him at just the right place at just the right time after such a long journey. This was hundreds of miles, somewhere, you know, 500, 600, 700 miles away. And so I love what he does next, verse 12. It says, then he prayed, Lord, the God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for my for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. You know, we can do all kinds of packing and planning. We can take everything we think we'll need. But there is no better preparation for a mission, especially a mission from God, than to pray. And he does it. He does it here. I love that he prays specifically, doesn't he? This is a bold prayer. He's almost putting God to the test, isn't he? But he knew something about this faithful God. And so he prays boldly and specifically for a willing woman to draw water for him. That wouldn't have been too unusual to give water to a stranger, a traveler. But then to offer to water his camels, that would have been extraordinary. And so he prays for that. He didn't pray for beauty. He didn't pray for wealth. He prays for someone with a servant's heart. And so, how do you not love verse 15? Before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder, and she was the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Abraham's brother, Nahor. What do you know? God had taken them right to that place. Verse 16 says she was very beautiful, and she was a virgin. She was stunning, and she was a virgin. I'm not sure how he knew that at the time, but big V on her. And it says she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up again. And then 17 says the servant hurried over to meet her, and he said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly she lowered her jar and pours him a little water, pours it to his hands and gives him a drink. And verse 19 says, and after she had given him a drink, she said, and I'll draw water for your camels too until they have had enough to drink. And so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back and forth from the well to the trough, back and forth, filling it, drew enough for all his camels. Are you starting to see the pace of this dance here? There is a quickness and a rush and a haste. And in fact, there's a dance called the hustle. I went and looked at the hustle. I Googled that. I YouTube did. And like, that's not fast enough. You know what she's doing? She's doing the cha-cha-cha. She's doing it the whole time. And we're going to see the pace of her dance is a cha-cha-cha. And so verse 21 says, I love this. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. What was he looking for? What was he looking for? He was looking for someone with that servant's heart, with that inner beauty, wasn't he? And he saw something astounding, because this would have taken a long time to water 10 camels. I mean, camels are camels. They're synonymous with just having this storehouse. Camels like have cisterns in them. And the scholars thought that each of those camels could come and drink 25 to 30 gallons in a sitting. And she's got maybe about a 5-gallon, you know, jug on her shoulders. Now, that is heavy. And that, I mean, I'd be grumbling just about that. But she must have made 40 or 50 trips. And so he is just watching and watching and watching, not offering to help. And I think, what's he watch for? Well, I mean, you know, I mean, if it were me, I'd be grumbling, oh, gosh, I bit off more than I could chew here. Maybe I get somebody to help. I can't do this. But she did it. And she did it all until they were full, it says. I love this. And so this beautiful virgin, Rebecca, arrives before he even finishes his prayer. And she's the perfect answer to his prayer. And he knows it. Verse 22 said, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took out the gold nose ring. It was weighing about a bacca, that's about a quarter ounce. This is a pretty good likeness here, I think. And two gold bracelets weighing about 10 shekels. Those are about 4 ounces. And he said, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room at your father's house for us to spend the night? And she answered him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milk, the son Milcah bore to Nahor. He's going, Nahor, no way. And then she added, and we have plenty of straw and fodder for your camels, basically, and as well as room for you to spend the night. Wow. And so the servant did the only thing that he could do. He just bowed down and worshiped the Lord. He was knocked out by what God was doing, wasn't he? And he said, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to his master. And as for me, the Lord has led me on this journey to the house of my master's relatives. I can't even believe this. Have you ever had that happen? Where God just knocks your socks off. Maybe he answers a prayer just like that when you pray it. Maybe it's something you've been praying for years. There's nothing you can do but just praise him. I know I have experienced that. I know you have too. Actually, that's the easy time to be thankful. Don't forget to do it then. There are hard times, and don't forget to do it then too. Remember, when we're thankful, we're full. And he was full. Well, the story continues, and so does her pace. Remember, she's doing the cha-cha. Verse 28 says, the young woman ran and told her mother's household about all these things. And now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. And as soon as he had seen the nose ring and heard Rebekah tell her what he had said to her, he went out to the man. He found him standing by the camels near the spring, and he said, come, you who are blessed of the Lord. Why are you standing out here? What are you waiting for? I have prepared a house and a place for the camels. Come on. And so as his men and the camels are cared for, Eleazar recounted the whole story again, even before eating. Don't you love that? I mean, he had to be pretty hungry, but he couldn't eat until he told all that God had done. He was so eager to tell. Are you eager to tell what God has done in your life to others? Are you eager to hear about what God has done? There's nothing better. And so he wouldn't eat, and he tells the whole story. He says, I am Abraham's servant. They may not have known that yet. Oh my gosh, Abraham, Nahor, these guys, wow. And he says, the Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. And he talks about all the stuff he's got, gold and camels and cattle and everything. And my master's wife, Sarah, has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him, by the way, everything that he owns. So Isaac is pretty wealthy. And so he tells the whole story, and then again, verse 48 says, and I praise the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road. Don't you love that? I mean, I'm just going to pray that. God, lead me on the right road. He led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. And then he pops the question. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. Because he knew. If this wasn't real, it wasn't going to happen. If God wasn't in it, it probably wouldn't happen. And he knew he was off the hook if it didn't. He'd try something else. Well, they answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or another. Here's Rebecca. Take her and go and let her become the wife of your master's servant, as the Lord has directed. They knew, and again, Eleazar did the only thing he could do when they said yes. He bowed down before the Lord in worship. Just love him. What an amazing faith that he had caught from his master. And so he lavishes all kinds of costly gifts on Rebecca and her brother and her mother. And then finally they ate. What a meal that must have been. Can you imagine sitting at that meal? I bet it just went into the wee hours, just telling about all these amazing things God had done and just telling that story again. Now, really, tell me about that time. I mean, what a great meal. You know, I was thinking Eleazar probably couldn't sleep, though. He was so excited. We see that as we keep going. In verse 54, it says, when they got up the next morning, he said, send me on my way to my master. Let me translate this. When the sun was barely rising, Eleazar got up. He couldn't wait. He was ready to go. In verse 55, her brother and her mother replied, well, let the young woman stay for at least 10 days, and then you may go. And that seemed like a pretty reasonable request to me. I definitely would have been on that plan. But verse 56, he said to them, do not detain me. Again, there's a cha-cha-cha going on. Eleazar's doing it. Rebecca's doing it. There's a pace to this dance. Now that the Lord has granted me success to my journey, send me on my way so that I might go to my master. And so, I just see that eagerness in Eliezer. He can't wait to tell Abraham all the stuff that's happened. I mean, he's got a month or so to get there, so he wants to go now. And so he's so eager to share and to show Isaac this Rebekah. Like, she's beautiful. He can't wait to share this gift of Rebekah to Isaac. And so I love his eagerness. And I think, the cynics in the room are saying, yeah, but he probably just doesn't want them to change their minds. And, he's ready to go. But I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. He is an eager one to share the faithfulness of God. Verse 57, it says, then they said, well, let's call the young woman and ask her about it. And so they called Rebekah and they asked her, will you go with this man? And then she answers my favorite three words in the story. I will go. I will go. Why would she say that at a moment's notice? She just met this man last night at sunset. Why would she say that? Leave everything she knows. Leave all her friends, her family, her home, everything to go to some unknown, faraway place with a stranger she met last night to meet a husband she's never seen. Why would she go? Why would she say, I will go? She didn't know that was the last sunset that she would see in her home country. But you know what? The sun was rising, something new in her. Something was happening at sunrise. There's no explanation but that God was in it, and she knew it. And she knew it because she was in tune with God. She was trusting him. She was obeying him. And she saw that this was from the Lord. Everyone did. She knew that God was in it. And so verse 59 says, so they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, and they blessed Rebekah. That's sweet. That's the first blessing, actually, from a human to another human. God is blessed so far in the scripture, but not a human to human. So they blessed Rebekah. They kind of like they knew about this promise, and they're kind of entering into it, like they gave her this great blessing. And then off they went, and then the fairy tale story gets even better. It says in verse 62, now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy. Does that sound familiar? That's, if anyone looked it up, that's exactly where Hagar met the God who sees her. So he's living in the Negev, and right about now I'm hearing the music start to play, and the little symphony's coming. And when he went out to the field one evening to meditate, that's pretty cool, and he looked up, and he saw the camels from afar approaching, and Rebekah looked up and saw this man across the field. She saw Isaac, and she got off her camel, and she asked the servant, who is this man in the field coming to meet us? He is my master, Eliezer said. And so she took her veil and covered herself, and then the servant told Isaac everything that he had done, and what he told him was everything that God had done, didn't he? And so Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother, Sarah, and he married Rebekah, and so she became his wife, and he loved her. And that's important. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so, in fairy tale fashion, Isaac's eyes find Rebekah's across the field, and they meet, and it's love at first sight. And it looks like they got married pretty quickly. I wonder why. I mean, he's 40. We're going to find out that later, but what a fairy tale start. And you know what? It's a true fairy tale. It's a true story. And it's truly a match made in heaven. So what about this fairy tale start? What do we learn from Rebekah in this start? Well, first question I have for you is the question that you had in your lesson. I thought it was a great one. And that is, what qualities stand out for Rebekah most in this chapter? What did you love about Rebekah that you would even want to see grow in you? Well, here's my list. Number one, she's decisive. She's a decisive woman. Remember, she's doing the cha-cha-cha. She's quick thinking. She's quick acting. She's eager. She's decisive. That's a great quality. I mean, it could go the wrong way, but it's a great quality to be decisive. In fact, I have my four kids. I have two that are pretty decisive and two that just, should I have the burrito or the taco? I can't. It's kind of hard when people aren't decisive. So decisiveness can be good. And you know what? The second thing is she's helpful. She's helpful. She's hospitable. She's gracious. She's kind. She's willing to help. Right away, she offers the water. She's helpful. And then the third thing, this one really gets me, she's hardworking. I mean, she must have been fit. She was working hard. This wasn't just someone sitting around going, I wonder when I'm going to get married. She's hardworking, and she goes the extra mile. She's got a servant's heart. She goes above and beyond. And so we saw that with watering 10 camels who had cisterns in them. The fourth thing is probably the biggest, and that is that she is courageous. She is brave. She's the I will go woman. Lots of unknowns, lots of unseens, but she goes with eyes of faith, it looks like to me. Again, how did she muster that up? Well, I think she was staying in tune with God. She was doing that dance, display him and obey him. Display him and obey him. She was living what we call in the New Testament, living by the Spirit, walking with the Spirit. It sure seemed like it. And she took huge risks, but she said, I will go. And so our first truth is it's always safe to say, I will go when I go with God and I go in his will. It's always safe. So I know what you're thinking. How do we know? How do we know we're in God's will? Well, I don't know. But all I know is if I always say no and I never say I will go, I will never know. I know that's profound, but it's true. We'll miss the great adventure if you never say I will go. Have you ever in some way been called to leave familiar comforts and say, I will go. I will go. How did you move forward in confidence? How did you know? And if not, what fears prevented you? Are you typically hesitant? Do you procrastinate? Or are you like Rebecca? Are you eager? Are you willing? Or just willing to be willing? I will go. Have you ever experienced that in your own life? I have many times I can think about my own life, but I have to say my daughter Franny knocked my socks off a few years ago when she did this. And she's a senior in high school, but when she was looking at that high school decision, her sister, who was 1 year ahead of her, was going to the public school, and we just were sure that she'd be in lockstep with her, and she'd go right in, you know, to this public school. All her friends were going to the public school, and friends were big for Franny. But she comes to us, she goes, you know, I want to apply to this Christian school. It's called the King's Academy. I know some of you know it. It's about 30 minutes away, a long commute, a lot of traffic. I'm thinking, really? She said, yeah. And Jim and I said, well, you know what? If you really think you'll go, then we'll support you in that. And okay, you can apply. And she applies, and she goes through the tests, and she goes through the interviews, and she shadows at the school. And sure enough, the letter comes, you know, whatever it was, weeks later, and it says, you know, we've accepted you to this high school. And by the way, we want to know in a week if you're going to come or not. And I open the letter, I take it to Franny, and I'm like, Franny, you got in. And so they want you to know in a week, but Franny, don't worry about it. You can take your time on this decision. I'm thinking, there is no way she's going to pull the trigger. And the next morning, she woke up, and she said, I will go. I will go to this school where I don't know one friend. I've heard about it. But all my friends are going somewhere else, but I'm going to do something different. And I asked her the other day, because I asked if I could share her story. I said, what made you do that? I said, I think that was pretty brave for you. And she goes, you know, I don't know. People ask me that, she said. But I knew I didn't feel like I should go to that big public school, and there was just something in me. And she said, but then when I went and shadowed and I walked around and I saw these people kind of living out their faith in their high school experience, she said, I just knew. I just knew that God was in this. And so she said, I will go. And so I know that Rebecca was sort of the same way. She just knew God was in it. She wanted to be affiliated with the people of God. She heard about this promise. She wanted to be a part of it. And so she said, I will go. You know, it's always safe to say, I will go, when you go with God and you go in his will. You probably heard it said another way, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will, no matter how crazy risky it seems on the outside. Well, I love that God is the author of real fairy tale stories. And I love also that God is real. And real fairy tales can happen, but so can real life. And so we see that as we look at our next division, there is a fractured ending that we're going to look at with Rebecca. And so let's just go ahead and look at some of these first verses in chapter 25, starting with verse 20. It says, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebecca. And then verse 21 says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless, and the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife became pregnant. Well, Isaac was about 40 when he married Rebekah. She was probably about 20, and we know from verse 26 that about 20 years had gone by that they were waiting for this child of promise. Sound familiar? So much for the fairy tale, huh? 20 years of barrenness, 20 years of waiting. Now, the Lord did grant her pregnancy, but then even in their joy, we see things were not going perfectly. Verse 22 says, the baby's jostled within her. And I'm thinking, you know, think about when I'm pregnant. I've only had twins. I've had one. But, you know, it's really cute when you see the little ripples and the kicks and stuff. And she's got a war going on inside her tummy. There is something going on there. And she's like, says the only thing that we could say. I know you've said this. Why is this happening to me? What is going on? But then I love that she went to inquire of the Lord. It's the first thing she did. And the Lord said, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Wow, so the younger is going to be over the older. Weird. Okay, well, what I love about this little section of Scripture is what it shows, at least it seems like, is that she, in fact, both she and Isaac were still walking with the Lord at this point. I mean, her first resort when she was distressed was to go to the Lord, not to process it with all her friends, but to pray and say, Lord, why is this happening to me? Please explain this. And I love the fact that God answered her. Like, not many women get to have that direct conversation with God, but God answered her. And so it shows that she has a relationship with God. Another evidence that they were still walking with the Lord is that they didn't try that, let's help God and fix it and get another wife for Isaac. It looks like they were monogamous, one of the few that we get to read about, especially in the patriarchs. They were monogamous. They were probably united in their faith. They were praying together for this child. They did try to help God. And so, again, this why is this happening to me? Has anybody ever asked this question? Has anybody ever not asked this question? Don't we all ask this question once in a while? Have you ever found yourself crying out to God? Why is this happening to me? It's great. I was sitting at a table about 2 weeks ago, and there was this friend of mine actually had this very same refrain when she found out she was pregnant with twins. And she's like, I can't do twins. Why is this happening to me? I've got one. I don't know how to do twins. I'm not equipped. I can't do it. But sure enough, faithful God came and showed her how to be a mother to twins. But where is it for you that you're saying, God, why is this happening to me? Maybe it's a marriage struggle. Maybe it's an illness in your family or in yourself. Maybe a prodigal. Maybe a job change or loss of job. Well, it's right to be real and to cry out to God, because He is the God who sees us and the God who hears us. And verse 24 says, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. That's weird. But they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. And so he was named Jacob, which means heel. And so after 20 years of wait, these twins are born. But the younger Jacob is on the heels of Esau. It's like he's trying to get out of the womb first. He thinks he's supposed to. He already knows. And he's already fighting with Jacob, with Esau. 27 says, the boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay home at the tents with his mom. And then the bombshell, verse 28. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. You ever been driving around, nice day, sunny day, great music going, and then bam, a rock hits your window? And there's this little crack on your window, and you're just going, oh. You know that that thing is probably going to start spreading. This crack that hit the window in these guys' lives was favoritism. Favoritism starts. Isaac loves his outdoorsy, Esau's man's man. I'm thinking of like Gaston, right? Remember in Beauty and the Beast? He's the hunter-gatherer guy. But Rebekah loves her mama's boy, her homebody. He's cooking with her and hanging out by the tents. She loves Jacob. You know, something happened right here at this point. There was a turning point. For whatever reason, Isaac and Rebecca were doing different dance steps right now. You know, they were doing that dance of faith, that display him and obey him, and then the serpent looks like it came in somewhere around here. And they began to doubt his word and distrust his goodness, didn't they? Doubt his word and distrust his goodness. And they were still doing the cha-cha-cha. Doubt his word, trust his goodness. But they're doing a different dance. It's a different pattern. You know, Scripture couldn't be clearer about the dangers of favoritism. You got to read about that a little bit if you did the digging deeper. I was in the Proverbs just a few days ago, and it flat out says it is wrong to show favoritism. Favoritism is wrong. God doesn't show favoritism, does he? Not for rich or poor, not for Jew or Gentile. God loves all equally and unconditionally. Isn't that great? But you know what? He doesn't treat us all the same. He loves us all the same, but he doesn't treat us all the same because we are all different. So he treats us differently. And so we can learn from our Heavenly Father that if you ever struggle with this thing called favoritism, you can learn from the perfect parent. And we learned from Rebecca that it couldn't be more harmful or more hurtful than to have overt favoritism in your family. Some of you have seen that. Has anyone seen that in a family? Maybe a family of origin that you grew up in. Maybe a family that you know. Maybe you've experienced it. Maybe you're prone to favoritism, to favor one child over another. Gosh, that one is so much like me. I just want to hang out with her. And you can deal with him. Anybody have that? But we can learn from the perfect parent, God, that we can treat them differently. In fact, we can even treat them unequally. But you love them and you care for them the same. And here's a little mantra I came up with recently for parenting. When your kids say, that's not fair, and they will, you say, we don't do fair. And we won't compare. But we promise to care. For each of you, it works. We promise to care for each of you individually, where you're at. We promise to love you unconditionally, where you're at, the best we know how. We don't do fair. We won't compare, but we promise to care. Favoritism is fracturing. It fractures families, and we see it play out in Rebecca's family. We see the cracks that were in that windshield starting to spread. In fact, the crack of favoritism has spread into a family feud, hasn't it? We see in chapter 25, verses 29 to 34, that the deceiver, Jacob, is tricking Esau into selling his birthright. He couldn't beat him out of the womb, right? And so he figures he's going to get it this way because, you know, he actually got to hand it to him. He valued the birthright, but not Esau. In fact, Esau, we see the difference between being decisive and being impulsive. Being so short-sighted that you're willing to sell your firstborn rights for a bowl of stew. And then he despised his birthright. The crack in the window is continuing to spread. In chapter 27, we see it keeps going. We find that Isaac is getting old, he's blind, he's aging, and he calls Esau his favorite, and he goes, go out and hunt that game you know I love and make me that stew that I like so that I can bless you before I die. And so Rebecca's eavesdropping, isn't she? And she quickly devises a plan. Again, she's still doing the cha-cha. She devises a plan, a deceptive plan, for Jacob to go and trick Isaac and steal that blessing. And the story would be humorous if it wasn't so tragic. Because with all these disguises, he's putting on fur, I don't get it. Everybody's doubting. Isaac the whole time is going, something funny here, but oh well, you know, and Jacob's going, now, Mom, this is not going to work. Are you kidding me? It's not going to work, and I'm going to get cursed. Well, it says Rebecca's plan did work, and Jacob got blessed. Isaac says, oh, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. In our family, we call that gamey. If you have teenage boys or above, you know what I'm talking about. But Isaac gives Jacob this amazing blessing, doesn't he? I mean, he gives it all to Jacob. Funny, he didn't save anything for what he thought was Jacob. Nothing. Well, then things turn really ugly, and Isaac and Esau both realize what has happened, and both are devastated. Isaac is trembling, and Esau is weeping and gushing and blubbering and begging for a blessing. What happened to Gaston? But he gets a curse, and he vows revenge on Jacob. He vows to kill him. He says, I will kill my brother when my dad dies. Well, the cracks and the fractures are spreading, aren't they? And so when Rebecca hears of this, she decisively springs into action, and she said to Jacob, Esau's going to kill you. Go, flee to Haran. Go to my brother Laban's house. And wait till Esau cools his jets, and then we'll send word, and we'll have you come back. I know it'll all be a happy family again some way, somehow. Why should I lose both of you in one day, she said. So even though this plan succeeded of Rebecca's, she sees looming repercussions to her plan of losing both sons, so she has to send her favorite son away. And so the cracks have spread so far, the fractures are so devastating, the divisions in this family look almost irreparable. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever seen that happen? What Rebecca didn't know at the time was that it looks like she will never see Jacob again, her favorite son. In fact, she'll live out her days with Esau and his disgusting Hittite wives. Did you catch that in verse 46? Rebecca says to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. In fact, if you look back at chapter 26, it says, but Esau's wives made life miserable for Isaac and Rebecca. And that's the way he got to live, and she got to live out the rest of her life. What a fractured ending. In fact, like Princess Diana, what a tragic ending. But as I mentioned at the outset, the hope is that we learn from this fractured, even tragic ending of Rebecca's, that we take some warnings home, that we see, as we see, those cracks in our own lives. And so let's look again at those character qualities of Rebecca that she had from our first list. Was this the same Rebecca? Remember, she was decisive. She was quick thinking. Well, she's still decisive, isn't she? But now she's deceptive and divisive. She was helpful. She's still hospitable. She's making stew for everybody. But you know, now she's helpful with that let's help God. She's helping God, isn't she? You know, it's never right to do what is wrong. Some people kind of give Rebecca a pass in this because she knew, she had heard from God that the older would serve the younger, that Jacob would be the one who was chosen. And so some people think, well, she was doing what she needed to do. Well, no. I mean, she's deceiving her husband. She's training her son how to be a deceptive kid. It's never right to do what is wrong. The third thing was she was hardworking. You know, being manipulative and controlling is hard work. She did it. She goes above and beyond in this deal, didn't she? In fact, the fourth one was she's courageous. Well, she's brave. I mean, it took guts to pull this thing off. This is a dicey, risky plan, and she goes for it. But she's still brave. So what's the difference? Is this the same Rebecca? It looks like to me something changed. Rebecca started going her own way, didn't she? In her own will and not in his will. It was the same Rebecca with the same qualities. But instead of being used for good, instead of that dance of display him and obey him, again, same pacing, she was practicing a different pattern. She fell into that doubt his word and distrust his goodness. And so our second truth is the same qualities God placed in me that can be used for good can be used to harm if I go without God in my own will. And that's what we see. Have you ever had a rock hit the windshield, really, and get a crack in your windshield? I had one. I drive about a 12-year-old car, and literally, I am not kidding, the car was no more than a month or two old, and bam, the rock hits the corner of the windshield, and I look at that, I'm like, it's going to spread. And so I had somebody look at it, and they filled it up. They filled it with some little goo, some resin, some super glue. And they said, you know, if you get that crack early, it won't spread. The same can be true with the fractures in our lives, don't you think? If you get to those cracks early, they won't spread. Can you relate to Rebecca's fairy tale start, only to have fractures in your ending. Brokenness, despair, fearfulness. Do you see the beginnings of cracks in your windshield right now of your life? Will you heed the warnings and fill the cracks? And fill them with Jesus. Go with God, not your own way. You know, we can go anywhere with Jesus. That's why I put that song on there. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. It's never right to do what's wrong. It's also never wrong to do what's right. And so if those cracks have started, it's never wrong to go back and fill those cracks with Jesus, whether it means apologizing to somebody or just getting more in tune with him. It's never wrong to do what's right. It's never right to do what's wrong. It seemed like she had Jesus all the way through her life in the first chapter. And I wonder if it would have been different for Rebecca if she took Jesus with her in these later chapters. I was having kind of fun. I was thinking about this, and I thought, what if Rebecca said, "Hey, Jesus, you know, I've got these two sons. You know, I really love Jacob. I don't really like Esau at all." I wonder what Jesus would think. What if she had Jesus kind of behind that door with her, eavesdropping, and she's coming up with this great let's help God plan on how to fix it with deception, and, you know, and I could just see Jesus going, "So we need your help. Why?" I wonder if she took Jesus with her, if she had Jesus shadowing with her along this whole journey, this second chapter. Do you think things would have gotten so fractured? I wonder. It's interesting to ponder. Can you relate to Rebecca's fairy tale start? Maybe some version, beginning of a marriage, just starting to have kids, whatever it was, it's a fairy tale. Things are going great. Can you relate to this fractured ending? Here's the great news for us. Even though the sun has set on Rebecca's life, which did end fractured, even tragic, God's still writing the sunrise chapters in ours. He's still writing new chapters. It's never too late. And even if the cracks have spread so far that there seems to be no hope, you've got a windshield that's just all cracked, you know what God can do? He can give you a new windshield. That's what he does. He wants us to see him clearly again. He is the God who sees, and he wants us to see him clearly, and he wants us to go and do all this with him. I don't know about you, but all I can say to that is, I will go. I will go, because anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just fill these women in this room with an inspiration, an I will go inspiration, whenever you're calling them. And that they will know that in the messes or in the fairy tales, that if they take you, they can go safely. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.